Right, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I wish I could have waited a few days to do this message. I could have had Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, in 7th month, 7th day of 07. But I just couldn't figure out no way to do that. So, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side Jordan." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need your power and your wisdom. And we need liberty in the Spirit to preach. We need you to enable us and empower us. We need you to be with our mind and our tongue. Help us to say only those things that are right and only those things that are convenient. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to thy people. Lord, help us to bring honor and praise and glory to thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in that verse, there is a word that I want to snatch out of there and talk about for a little while. In verse 7, down at the end there, there's a, past that little question mark, it said, "Would to God we had been content." He's just saying, I wish I'd have been content. I wish I'd have just stayed where I was at. I wish we had just left well enough alone. Just wish I'd have kept my hands off of it and let God do it. He wishes that he had been content to stay where he was. Now, I want to talk to you this morning on that thought about being content. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled Carnation Christians. Now, the reason I said Carnation Christians is because Carnation condensed milk. They used to have an advertisement that said, "Carnation condensed milk. Milk from contented cows." And they'd show you a bunch of nice-looking old Jerseys or Guernseys or whatever they were, standing on the hillside, munching away, just content. They wasn't going nowhere. They wasn't doing nothing. They were just happy as a bug in a rug right where they was at. And so it's milk from contented cows. Cows that are at peace, cows that are rest, cows that are not upset, they're not driven, they're not in any sense in strife, they're just doing what they're supposed to do, they're where they're at, supposed to be, and they're content. What an amazing thing to be content. Now, I've been watching people for a long, long time, and there are very few that you find, there are some, but there are very few that you find that are content. That are just happy being who they are, happy where they are, happy doing what they do. Everybody you meet has got a gripe about something. And they wish they could do this or wish they could do that, wish they could change this other thing, and they fret about it and it upsets them and they're not at peace. Their happiness is disturbed. They're getting by. They're going to get through it. But it could have been so much better if they had just been content to be what God made them and be content where God put them and content to do what God wanted them to do. But they're not. And so they rob themselves of their joy. They rob themselves of their peace. They take the contentment out of their own lives. What a tragedy that is. I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. I'll give you some examples of things the Bible has to say about that little word. Of course, now, here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, it said, "Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." And I got to think about it. I thought, you know, if the truth were known, if we could analyze it, if we could look at it, knew all the heartache and heartbreak and all the discontent that's in this world because people weren't content to stay on the other side. To say on the other side of what? On the other side of a line or on the other side of a decision. For example, a young boy grows up and now he's 13 or 14 and all of a sudden he's a man and he wants to be in control of his own life. He ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. There ain't no such thing as a 14-year-old got enough brains to make their own decisions. They don't exist, see? There's not even an anomaly that can qualify. They just ain't got no brains. That's why they got mamas and daddies. But now they 13 or 14, and there's a lot of things they've never done. There's a lot of lines they've never crossed. And up till now, they've always been pretty content. Mama and Dad were their heroes. They loved Grandma and Grandpa. But now, you know, they're up and they're starting that transition biologically and all that. Their bodies are changing, their chemistry is changing. And all of a sudden, they have urges and impulses and feelings and emotions that they've never experienced before. And there's a line there. Law too often. They cross that line. That little boy, 13, 14 years old, his buddies get him out behind the school. They get out behind the gymnasium. Somebody's got a pack of Chesterfields they stole or a pack of Camels they stole from somebody. And they get back there and they... Oh, God, that's good. And they cross that line. They're being cool. They're doing what the crowd does. This proves I'm grown up. Because I can turn the hairs in my nostril brown and my fingers yellow. Make my breath foul. I'm a man. And 30 years later, still sucking on them stupid little things. A little 3-inch cigarette's controlled your life. You can't go anywhere without them. You can't be happy without them. And now you're in the doctor's office and they're saying you got lung cancer induced by the 69 carcinogens that are in cigarette smoke. And you know what this guy's going to say? He's going to say, "Would to God, I've been content never to pick up that little weed." But he crossed that line, see? He wasn't content. Here's a pretty little girl, sweet and clean and pure and raised right. But she gets to that point in life where these creatures that used to inhabit the earth are actually becoming attractive, if not downright desirable. Amen? And them scallywags, them low life and mama and daddy, don't you ever trust any boy. Amen. You say, "Well, I know him. That's the preacher's boy. That's the worst kind. I know them. They was raised in church. They're good kids." There's no such thing as good kids when it comes to morality or immorality. It's just the flesh. And it's wicked as hell. And you are a fool if you let your little girl hang out with one of them sorry devils. Amen? I don't care who his mama and daddy are. I wouldn't trust mine with nobody. But here she is, sweet. And you know what? Here's some moron of a mom and daddy. Let this pretty little girl that they have protected their whole life and watched out for and made sure she had the right friends and made sure she dressed like a lady and taught her how to sit and how to walk. And boy, I mean, she's just the epitome of ladyhood. And they put her in a 4,000-pound car with some 17-year-old monster out of hell and turn her loose for 4 or 5 hours. And that little fella gets her out there and he sweet talks her and tells her how pretty she is. And he loves her. And if she loves him, then she'll do this and that and the other thing. And all that teaching and all that training just melt into nothing. It's as though it never existed. Say, why? Because she is in love. And you know what she'll do? She'll cross that line. She's not content anymore to be what she was raised to be. And she crosses that line and throws away her purity, defiles her conscience. And in a few weeks, she takes one of them little tests. And it turns the wrong color. Now she's got to face mom and daddy and that scallywag boyfriend and tell them the good news. You know what she's going to do? 1,000 times over and over, she's going to cry herself to sleep and say, I would to God that I'd been never, never, never crossed that line. They weren't content. Smoking, drinking, gambling, sex, dope. There comes that point where you're not content to do without it anymore. Not content to abide what you've been taught. And you cross over Jordan. You cross that line. And 99 times out of 100, you will end up saying, I would to God I had been content where I was, the way I was, with what I had. You know the problem with that? It's too late. Too late. You cannot undo it. You say, well, we can get forgiven. Yeah, yeah, you can. What does that undo? What will that fix? You catch AIDS, you can get saved, but you're going to die with it anyhow. Amen? You cross that line and get pregnant and have that little old baby, you can get forgiven for it, but that don't put the baby away. Amen? There are consequences. Boy, it'd be a whole lot better off to have been content. Then the Bible said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, for I have learned. Well, thank God for that. That might be my new favorite verse in all the Bible, for I have learned. I'd like to run into some folks and say, preacher, I've learned a few things. Well, thank goodness, because most of the folks I know ain't learned nothing. They make the same old mistakes over and over. But you can't admonish them, you can't instruct them, you can't rebuke them, you can't make them mad enough to change. They just don't learn. It's like they're a retarded child. You can't put enough information in their head to make them get it. I had a fellow in our church one time, and I taught on this particular subject, and I probably taught on it 20 times over the years. And you know what this fellow did? And he heard me every time. That guy had heard this thing taught over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he came to me one night after church, and he said, preacher, can I see you a second? I said, sure, brother. And so we walked out there and he said, listen. He said, I know you've taught on this over and over again. He said, but could you explain it to me just one more time? That guy still didn't get it. He said, for I've learned. Thank God for somebody that can learn something. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, boy, that's a great lesson to learn. That's a great lesson. That keeps you from fretting all the time and stewing about stuff all the time and chafing against the bit all the time. It's a wonderful thing to learn to be content in whatsoever state you are. Now, that's the condition you're in, the station you're in, the location you're in. If you could just learn to be happy with them three little things and satisfied with it, and not always wanting to change it, and always kicking against the pricks, and not always trying to tell God what God already done for you, and God ought to put you someplace else, and God ought to give you better. If you just learn to be content, whatever state you find yourself, that's North Carolina and South Carolina. Amen. I'm like Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles was born and raised in Texas, and he said he used to sing that song, Lord, wherever in Texas you want me to go, I'll go. You know, he just didn't. Now, it's not talking about the state, North Carolina, South Carolina. It's talking about the condition or situation or station you find yourself at in this life. A lot of folks could have had a good life and a measure of contentment and peace if they'd have just been content with where they were or what they were. But they run around their whole life angry and bitter and full of sarcasm and cynicism because they look at other people and say, well, God should have let me do that. Well, if I'd had an opportunity, I could have done. Well, how come you ain't making the most out of what you got? Why are you whining and crying and fussing instead of optimizing what you got? If you're going to go in such a great job, if God had put you over there, or if God had given you this skill or that attack, if you could have been so great there, how come you can't be great here? I have a theory. I have a theory that water rises to its own level. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, you pretty much peak out where you're supposed to. Amen? And it's got nothing to do with talent or situation or where God puts you. It's got to do with how much drive and energy you got. Only a moderate amount of ability, but a great deal of determination and fire in his belly, and he makes something out of himself. You take some guy with talent dripping out of his fingers. I know plenty of people like that. They are far more talented than I, more talented than Brother Lewis, but they're never going to amount to nothing. They're never going to pastor church. They're never going to be successful. You know why? Not because they don't have the ability. They do. They just don't have any get up and go. You got to keep your foot in their backside to get them to move. Amen? Amen. But they're all, you know what they are? They're discontent. They're not content with their position or station or condition in life. Well, you might as well learn to be, because one, ain't a lot you can do about it. Two, if you're discontent about it, all you do is make yourself and everybody around you miserable. Amen. Learn to be content. Hebrews 13:5 said, be content with such things as you have. Now that verse is talking about your riches or your wealth or the lack thereof. People say, oh, if I just had this big house, yeah, you'd have big house problems. You know, when you got a house with five bedrooms and five baths, you know what you got? You got five times as many plumbing problems as what you've got. Hey, man, you got five leaky toilets. Think about it. The more junk you got, the more trouble you got. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible said, be content with such things as you have. And I've thought about that. And I know in our generation, that's a sin. You are not supposed to think. The guy on the TV said supposed to tell you what to think. But I'm in violation of that rule sometimes. I probably don't think near as much as I ought to, but I do try to think some. And I thought about this. That Bible said, be content with such things as you have. And then God put this thing in us called initiative. It's our nature to want to excel, want to do better, to have more. Amen? And when I go back and look in the Bible, all the great men, not all, but most of them, were successful. That is, materially. They prospered because they worked hard. They applied themselves. So I said, no, wait a minute. We can't have it both ways, can we? When it says, be content with such things as you have, and then it tells you to pray about working and laboring and getting gain. Which one of them's right? Now, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, I'll save you a lot of thought process, they're both right. What does it mean, then, to be content with such things as you have, and yet desire to make more money, to have a better life, to be able to take better care of your family? Are those two compatible? Well, yeah, they are. Now, there is a thin line, but there's always that line. Everything in life has got a line. And you're either on the right side of that thing, or you're on the wrong side of that thing. And we're not always successful. But here's the deal. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. To be content with such things as you have, if I understand the Bible correctly, and I never doubt that, here's what that means. That means that I may want a bigger house. I may want a nicer car. I would like to take my wife to better restaurants and buy her bigger and fancy jewelry. Okay? Now, that can be good or bad. It can be right or wrong. If I'm content with such things that I have, well, all that means is that I may want those other things, but not to that point or to that extreme where I will sacrifice my service or duty to God, where I will let it interfere with my duty or responsibility to family or government. If by honest, diligent application of my abilities and skills, God blesses those and I acquire wealth, I have nothing to be ashamed of, and it does not prove that I am discontent. It just means that I took what God gave me and made the most out of it, and God added His blessing. I'll tell you when you know you're discontent. It's when you're willing to fudge, when you're willing to change the rules, when you're willing to shortchange God, when you're willing to let go some other duty or responsibility in order to acquire that thing you want. Then it's improper. Got it? If I wanted a new, I'm never going to have one, but I love houseboats. Now, I don't like the new ones. They all look like pregnant guppies. I mean, that new fiberglass thing is just ugly as mud. I like the old Chris Craft and Trojan inboard, outboard, wooden cabin cruisers. They've got the sleekest, prettiest lines. Now, I'd like to have one of them. I look at them all the time. I go by them marinas, and I'll see one, boy, and I'll think, well, I could fix that at my, I could make a jewel out of that. We go by some, all, and I mentioned to my wife, she says, you say that every time we go by here. I'm taping her mouth shut the next time. Now, I like that boat. I'm probably never going to get it. There would not be anything wrong with me having it. Unless I had to take my tithe money to get it. Or work on Wednesday night to get it. Or neglect some other duty or responsibility to get it. See? The line is that if things come to you honestly and naturally as a direct result of your application of God's skills or abilities that He gave you, if they come to you that way and you don't force it or make it happen, then glory to God for it. Amen? But if you got to work on Sunday, if you got to take time that your children need you and take it away from them in order to have some material object, then you've gone over the line. You're not content, see? If you're content, if you get it, fine, and if you don't, fine. But I'm not going to make it. If you make it happen, it proves you weren't content. Amen. And being content with certain things you have. Now, David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. But neither man, go back and read, no man was ever consumed by what he owned. It just happened. It was the blessing of the Lord. When asked what he wanted, and God would give him anything he wanted, you know what Solomon said? He said, give me wisdom. He didn't say, give me money. He didn't say, give me women. He didn't say, give me fame. He said, give me wisdom. God said, that's a good choice. Because of that, I'll give you all of it. Okay. Solomon was content. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 said, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food to eat, clothes to wear, you're good to go. Amen. Anything more than that is a blessing right from the hand of the Almighty. Amen? But how many of y'all content with that? That's a hard one, isn't it? And having food and raiment, therewith be content. Now, you live in a world, I'm telling you the honest truth, that is designed from morning to night to make you anything in this world except content. You know what advertisement is about? The sole purpose of advertisement is to make you discontent. Do you know what catalogs are all about? They are printed in color and distributed for free for one purpose, to make you discontent. They are to convince you that there's something out there you simply cannot live without. And you are bombarded with that stuff morning, noon, and night. Blogs, magazines, television, everything is trying to bend your ear, bend your eye, bend your heart to make you do whatever is necessary to get the latest, whatever it is. Amen. Now, I just use that by way of introduction because I have five things here that I want to talk to you about that we're not content with. And it's a mystery to me. I'll give you five things that the average person is not content with. Now, you may not be discontented with all five, but I bet you somewhere in that list, I got you. I bet I won't miss one in the whole room. These five things will get you. Number one, the average person, and I'm talking about the average Christian, is not content with their home. It just amazes me. We can't get them big enough. We can't get them fancy enough. We can't get them arranged right. We can't get the rooms in the right places, or we can't get the cabinets the right size, or we don't have enough storage, or you know what? We got to have another house. It's bad. I remember seeing a documentary a few years ago called Used To. People grew up, mom and dad have a little house, and Junior would grow up, and he'd marry him, a little girl down the street, and they'd get married and have a couple young, and they'd build a house right behind grandma's, or mom and daddy's. And or a lot of times, two and three families lived in the same house, or right on the same little piece of property. And the houses were hewn out of timber grown on the land. But back there in the 50s, this fella came up with an idea on how to give everybody their own home. And that's when the housing market actually got started. It was back in the early 1950s. And he figured out a way to finance the money so you could buy a house you couldn't pay for. And you could buy a five-room house with a bath and a half and a carport for under $12,000. In the 60s, you could buy an 1,800 square foot home for $18,500. I helped build them. We were up in Virginia Beach, and I worked in a framing crew, and we were building 1,800 square foot homes with a double carport, a bath and a half, and they sold for $18,500 brand new. We've gone a long way, baby. You can't build a garage hardly that anymore, especially if you put a bathroom on top of it. Now, what was I saying when I get there? Now we've got a phrase called starter homes. We don't even buy it planning on it. We buy it with the intention of keeping it a year or two and selling it and buying something nicer. Whatever happened to buying one and living there for the next 40 years? Amen? Well, we outgrew it, you know. Well, when we bought it, we only had one child. Now we have two, and we need another bedroom. How about bunk beds? Cheaper than a new house? Well, it's a boy and a girl, you know, and they need their privacy. Oh, okay. They need their privacy. Well, how come you're letting them go to YMCA and go mixed bathing then? The preacher's the meanest fella in town, ain't he? Just ain't got no fun at all in him. Put a divider up. Buy one big enough the first time. Anticipate how many kids you're going to have. But you know, the average American now that has four houses, And by the time they get to the last one, which is the biggest one, and the most expensive one, and the most elaborate one, and the most ornate one, and got the most square feet, and got more crown molding, and a bigger this, and a bathroom for every bedroom, and a master suite downstairs, and the kiddie stuff, there ain't nobody living there but mom and daddy. But the darndest thing I ever seen, you know. Time you get to 2,600 square feet, there ain't but two people in the house. Back when them three kids at home, you was living in 1,400 square feet. Cuckoo, cuckoo. So why? Because it's a status symbol in America. Huh? The proof you've been successful in life is that you've got that two-story double garage on 2.5 acres, manicured lawn, Mexicans cutting our grass. Kind of a place. Then you know you're somebody. Most Americans aren't content with what they got. Number two, the average person is not content in their marriage. It's not ever puzzle you. Anything ever stop you make you stop and think and go, I just, you know. This don't make any sense to me. I do what don't make any sense to me. A boy meets the girl of his dreams. Maybe they're in high school. Maybe they just got out of high school. Maybe they're in college. But they meet, and boy, and the lights come on, the bells ring, the lights flash, the winds blow, the sky grows dark. Something happens. Some kind of magic. He looks at her, and she is everything he ever wanted. In a woman. She got a body knock your eyeballs out, son. I mean, coming or going or looking from the side, she is perfection. And she's got the most expressive eyes. Why, when she looks at me with those eyes, I just wish she can say, speak volumes with a single look. Hello? Remember that, Bruce? You better say yes, boy. I'm just... Bruce said yes. Man, we look at they're perfect. We like the sound of their voice. We like the feel of the skin on their hands. We like to watch them walk. We like to listen to them talk. They've got the sweetest laugh. They've got the most personality. They're just blah, blah, blah. I mean, they're... God must have personally designed them in heaven and parachuted them down just for us. Amen? And it just so happens, as luck would have it, she feels the same way about him. He is her knight in shining armor. Stainless steel rivets and all. He is so That's what she said about me. He is so handsome. He is so brave. I'm never afraid when I'm with him. He'll take care of me. He'll defend me. He'll protect me. And he thinks I'm so beautiful. And she's just enchanted. It's a perfect match on both sides. They're both infatuated. They're both in love. They get married. Now, Brother Danny Castor used to say, fellas, you know the best way to get a girl to keep her hands off of you? Marry her. Boy, it seems like they ain't been married no time. And they are finding fault with each other. They forgot when they were dating, when they were courting, that they were going out with a human being. He thought he was going out with a goddess. And she's just a mortal. And her breath is bad in the morning. And she's got yucky all over her lips. Amen? And you're not going to believe this, but 8 hours in bed, hair looks like a bomb went off on top of her head. Get out of bed in the morning, man, no makeup on, no foundation, no eyeshadow, none of that stuff, hair all sideways and gooky on her lip and gooky in her eye. Looked like something fell off the back of a garbage truck, man. He said, oh, God, please resurrect what I married. And pretty soon, he's not looking at her with awe and wonder anymore. He's looking around. He's looking around. And he's flirting. Now, folks, ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as innocent flirting. Amen. It doesn't exist. You say, well, they're just friends. They're just having fun. No, sir. Not both of them. Amen. And if it started that way, it won't stay that way. Not for both of them. Sooner or later, one of them will want more than that. Best thing you can do is don't flirt. Amen. And if you married, it's wrong for you to flirt.
Amen.
Amen. And you better be careful where you're looking. Amen. Them girls down on the job site always good because they fixed up. But you didn't see them when they crawled out of bed this morning and spent an hour and 9 minutes putting this on. Amen. You can buy the face they're wearing down at CVS Pharmacy in the cosmetics counter. But all of a sudden, they're not content. Well, he does this, and he does that, and she does this, and she's got this habit, and I just can't stand it. And pretty soon, they're not content with each other anymore. Now, they're content with each other. If there wasn't somebody else out there they would compare them with. If there wasn't somebody out there telling them, well, you know, she's not doing you right. Amen. One of the great problems in America is that we are not content in our marriages. But you have to work at it. Because the truth is, you didn't marry a goddess. You did marry a human being. And she does have problems. And he does have weaknesses. And all of his armor is not shiny. There's some rust on that thing in places. But so is there in the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You might as well be content with this one.
Amen.
I got to hurry. We're not content with our homes. We're not content in our marriages. A lot of folks are not content with their jobs. We got this imbecilic idea in America that you have to like your job or you shouldn't do it. Well, that would eliminate me from the workforce altogether. Because in 62 years, I ain't found one I like. What do you like? I like to stay home and talk to my wife and go play golf. That'd be a perfect life. Amen? I do heat and air conditioning. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Just between me and you and God, okay? I don't care a thing about it. It may never been exciting to me. It's not interesting to me. I'm pretty good at it. It's just because God blesses. I make a decent living out of it, and that's all I'm looking for. You know why I do heat and air conditioning? Because I can make more money doing heat and air conditioning than anything else I know how to do. That's why. It ain't got nothing to do with liking it. Amen? Now, if I could find something I like better to pay more money, I'd trade. Amen? But until such time as that happens, I'm just going to stick with this one I don't like. Well, we got all these little old boys and girls growing up. Well, I can't do that. I just don't like that. Well, they'll give you a job, won't they? Well, yeah, and it pays decent money, don't it? Yeah, but I just don't like, I just don't think I could do that. Well, son, if it pays and I need the money, I'd do pretty much anything as long as it's moral and not illegal. I'll worry about liking it later. Right now, I just want the check. You understand? I got to buy groceries Friday. I want the money. Talking to Kenny Melton one time, fellow owned our company, nice fella, good man. And I told him, I said, well, I've been there 20-something years now. I told him, I said, Kenny, I said, I like you just fine. I just want to be honest with you. If you quit paying me, I quit showing up. I'm only here for the money. I'm not here because we're friends. I'm not here because I like doing heat and air conditioning. I'm here because I need the money. I owe, so off to work I go. People got a little old job and they just hate it. And they just hate it. And they fret and they stew. And they say, why? Well, because I don't like it. It's just not me. It's not what I want to do. It's, who cares? Shut up and do it. Most folks are not content with their lot in life. They just look at other people, the celebrities. 70,000 young men every year try out to be a football player. A couple of hundred make it. And a handful of those become stars. Yet we've convinced all of our young men that's the route to take. Don't worry about being a plumber. We don't need any more electricians. We don't need any HVAC guys. We don't need any mechanics. We don't need any carpenters. What you need to do is be a football player, boy. Well, what are my odds of making it as a football player? Oh, one in about 30 million. You know? I mean, it's a really slim shot. But there's a shot. You could be famous. Of course, you could become a plumber and make $50,000 a year and not destroy your body and not knock out your knees and not mess up your spine and make a good solid living for the next 50 years and support you and your wife and your young'uns. Or you could pursue this dream over here where one out of 30 million make it, and the ones that make it have got 4 or 5 years and they're so beat up and banged up that they're finished up. And they spend the rest of their life going to doctors, getting this replaced and that replaced. Amen. You say, well, I'm content with their life. Most of us are common people. Amen. Most of us are just ordinary. There ain't no superheroes in this room. There's a room full of everyday, ordinary people. We work for a living. We marry, we raise our kids, we pay our house, we grow old and we die. Get used to it. That's life. Now, I'm stuck in this little town with all these little redneck people. This great intellect, this tremendous mind, this insight into humanity is stuck down here wasting all this knowledge and wisdom. And nothing I can do. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to get used to it and deal with it. Amen. So I've learned how to act redneck. Here I am. This is my lot. Now I can fuss about it and whine about it, and God should give me a big church and a big ministry, and I'm a better preacher than Charles Stanley. But He didn't. Here I am. So you know what I decided to do? I made up my mind. I'm going to love Tommy Stewart. I haven't succeeded there yet. But I've decided to love the folks in this church. I've decided to invest my life in them. I've decided to care about them. I've decided to pray for them. I put their children on my heart. And it's the desire of my heart to encourage their children and help them live for God and live good, productive lives and not do things that will bring shame and guilt to themselves and to their mom and daddy. I made up my mind, if I'm going to be stuck down here, then I'm just going to do the best job I know how to do right here. Yeah. Amen. I'm not going to be discontented with my lot in life. Yeah. Here I am. This is where God put me. I might as well make the best out of it. Amen. Yeah. I'll admit sometimes y'all are kind of discouraging, but I've learned to deal with it. Now, I got to hurry. A lot of times folks are just not content with themselves. Just not content with themselves. A lot of times it's because we're not content because we knew or we know that we had potential we didn't use. We had abilities that we never developed. We had skills that God gave us that we never applied. So we're not content with ourselves. Or we had opportunities and we let them slide by. And now in retrospect we regret And we spend the rest of our life wishing we had done so-and-so when we had the chance. There's a million reasons that we're not content with ourselves. Some of them very justifiable, by the way. But you can't live on that street. You die on that street. You have to let missed opportunities go. And you have to learn to move up, move forward, and get on the road you're on today. And say, I may have messed it up back there, and I let it slide back there, and I didn't see it till it was too late back there, but I'm not going to let that happen to me again. I learned to be content with yourself. Now, you may not notice, the Bible said that no man, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature. You can't turn one hair white or black. Nature's doing that for me, but I can't do it myself. So what does that mean? That means that certain things are just so, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, you can whine and cry and about it all you want to. It ain't going to change nothing. So you might as well say, here I am, I'm 200 pounds, I'm 5'9½", I'm 62 years old. Most of my life is behind me. I'm in a small town with a small church. What can I get done with what I've got left? Amen. I'm not going to get discouraged about it. I'm not going to sulk about it. I've still got a little time to get a little something done. And by the grace of God, that's what I want to do. And that's what you need to do. You need to learn to be content with yourself. Amen. Now, that's the introduction. I have 7 points here for the message. Sorry. I have to lay the groundwork. I did this because everybody accuses me of always finishing on the negative. And I decided to bless God today. I want to end the message on a positive note. Now, I've taught, the Bible said, be there with content. Be content, be content, be content. And all I've talked about are people that are not content and things we're not content about. But I'm glad to report that there are some people who are content. And there are some things that we are contented about, and I wanted to mention those to you very briefly. Now, because I've talked too much, I'll make this as brief as possible. But you ought to rejoice. You ought to rejoice that there are some people that are content. And it ought to be a blessing to your heart that there are some things we are content with. Amen. Amen. Let me share those with you. Now, the truth is that most people, professing Christians are content with their Christianity. I mean, they just like it just like it is. They're not interested in fixing nothing. They're not interested in changing nothing. They don't want to do more than they're doing. They don't want to go more than they're going. Say why? Because they are content. They've reached that spiritual plateau that they're comfortable with. They've found that spiritual niche where they're happy and they're content. Where they're at. And I don't care what you preach. I don't care how hard you preach it. I don't care how often you preach it. I don't care how the Holy Spirit nudges you about it. They are content and they ain't going nowhere. Amen. So what do you mean? Well, they're content with their prayer life. They don't pray. They'd rather play. And they're content with that. After all, anybody that ought to do any serious praying ought to be the preacher and the deacons in it. Amen. A fellow said, did you pray today? And the fellow, oh, sir, I didn't need anything. That's when most folks pray, when you got a need, man. But they're content with their prayer life. The average Christian is not only content with his prayer life, the average Christian is content with his Bible reading. So did you read your Bible through last year? Well, not exactly. Well, did you read half of it? Well, almost. Well, how much did you read? Well, the truth is, I didn't quite finish Genesis. I meant to, but things just kept coming up. How come it is things never come up when you're doing the things you want to do? Things only come up when it's things you don't really want to do. Amen. You don't really want to breed, so you let something get in its way. Amen. You don't really want to pray, so you let something get in its way. Amen. But you don't let nothing get in the way of going to work. You don't let nothing get in the way of that doctor's appointment. Amen. You don't let nothing get in the way of your vacation. Truth is, most Christians are content with their Christianity. The average Christian is content with his church attendance. Well, once or twice a week is enough for anybody, isn't it? I read someplace, too much religion will drive you crazy. Well, you know, I don't know why you think you need to go down there 3 times a week anyway. He just says the same old thing over and over. He just takes a different text and says the same stuff. Yeah, but you keep forgetting it from week to week, so I need to say it over and over again. Amen? Like a preacher, he preached the same message over and over and over and over and over. I mean, exact same message. And finally, one of the deacons came to him and said, "Preacher," said, "when are you going to preach something else? We're tired of that." He said, "I'm going to preach something else as soon as y'all get this one." And he's just going to sit there and preach that same old thing until they get it. Amen? The truth is, Christian is content with their church attendance. They think they come on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you what, if you come Sunday night, you are high and holy. Huh. I mean, you ought to be lifted up. You ought to be exalted. You say, "Oh, you know, Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so," say, "well, they come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night." And you guys that come on Wednesday, y'all are fanatical. You're just fanatical. Everybody in the world knows nobody needs that much church. Man, you almost not live in the same world I live in. The one I live in taxes my mind all the time. I probably need a couple of extra services. Amen? And I don't listen to nothing on my radio but preaching and gospel music, and I still have a terrible time. Now, just last week, there's a couple of guys I wanted to kill. I gotta bash their heads in. Wouldn't bother me a bit. The average Christian is content with his Christianity, his prayer life, his Bible reading, his church attendance. But the average Christian is content with his testimony. They're not really worried about being a godly testimony to influence the young people in their lives. They're not concerned about having a testimony that would speak to the hearts of others. They're not worried about a testimony that's a light in a dark world. They're not worried about a testimony that will speak to their children and their grandchildren or the neighbor's children next door. They're not worried about a testimony that would speak to new converts and encourage them in the things of God. They're not worried about being godly. They just want to be kind of good. Well, I'm a good person. Yeah, but are you godly? Are you godly? Okay. Our goal, ladies and gentlemen, is not good. There are a lot of good, unsaved people. I've known some folks who are lost, and I tell you what, if you just looked at their deeds in their life, you'd have to say they're on their way to glory because they live better than a lot of saved folks. Not to be so. Our goal is not to be good. Our goal is to be godly. We want to be as Christ-like as we can. Not only are they satisfied or content with their testimony, they're content with their convictions. Well, preacher, when I got saved, God spoke to me about this, and God spoke to me about that, and I quit doing this, and I quit doing that. And that was 30 years ago. Well, what has God spoke to you about in the last year, or 5 years, or 6 months? Well, nothing. Well, then you must be pretty near perfect, right? Isn't it the goal of the Holy Spirit, the object of God the Father, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son? Have you become that image yet? Then why is God not speaking to your heart? Unless you have reached that state of perfection where there's nothing left to conform, then God ought to be speaking to you through the preaching of the Word of God, trying to change your life. Everybody thinks that after the first 6 months, God's through talking to them. It must be true because after the first 6 months, they never change anymore. The average Christian is content. See how positive I'm being? I'm showing you right here, buddy. Folks are content. Just like the Bible said, be there with content. And we're content. We're content with our burden. We don't care whether people go to hell or not. We don't. See, how do you know that? Hey, you ain't passing out no tracts, are you? When's the last time you invited the waitress at your favorite restaurant to church with you? When's the last time you went anywhere on your street and invited one of your neighbors? When's the last time you got one of your co-workers to come to church with you? He says, well, preacher, we're so busy, you know, we got to go here and we got to go there and blah, blah, and we're in this and we're on this league and we do blah, blah, blah. Yeah? Well, where's your burden for lost souls? Well, you don't have one. That's because you're content right where you're at. If we were discontent, we'd do something about it. You know what people that are discontent do? They find some way out of that situation looking for contentment. Amen? The truth is, the average Christian doesn't have a burden for the lost. As long as we're saved. The average Christian anymore doesn't seem to have a burden for their own family. If it inconveniences us, if it makes our life a little more difficult, if it restricts us or keeps us from going somewhere or from doing something in order to be a witness or a testimony to our own family, well, they're just out of luck because I don't see nothing wrong with it and I'm going to do it. And we'll skip church on Sunday morning to go to the mountains. Or we'll skip church on Sunday night because we're tired and it's been a long week. And you know, problem is, we're just content with our Christianity just like it is. We don't want any more convictions. We don't want any more burden. We don't want any more witnessing. The truth is, the average Christian is just content with his Christianity just like it is. You know why the world's going to die and go to hell? You want to know why the world is not going to come back to Jesus Christ? You want to know why the wicked will become more pervasive? You know why there's more nakedness and nudity and profanity on television and less God and Bible and preaching and gospel music? Because us Christians are content. There ain't nothing we want bad enough to fight for it. There ain't nothing bad enough to make us kick up our heels. We won't cause a ruckus. You know what? Well, you know, I got saved a few years ago, and I love the Lord, and He loves me. I'm content. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what God wants. And that is not what God meant when He said be content. He wants you to be content with what you have in this world. But He doesn't want you to be content spiritually. He doesn't want you to be content with where you are in your development as a Christian. He doesn't want you to be content with your convictions or your burden. He doesn't want you to be content about the people that are dying and going to hell. And that's the one place we're content. Let's pray. I have learned to be content. Success in this world, the riches of this world, are not our goal. They never bring us the happiness we're looking for. They never bring the peace that we long for. They never produce contentment. The Spirit of God can't make us content in Christ. We are to be content in Him because He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always do that which is right and best for us. We ought to be content with our Savior. We ought to be content with our salvation. We ought to be content to let this old world pass by because It's temporal at best. But we should never be content with our Christianity. We should never be content with our prayer life, our Bible reading, our church attendance. We should never, ever, ever be content with our convictions or our burden or our witness to the world. We should always pray and hunger to abound in all those things. To be a better Christian, to be a better example, to be a brighter light, to be a beacon in a dark night. Help us to never, ever, O God, be content as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.